Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 14. In verse 4, the Word of God says, "Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." Sometimes we go perhaps to school or work or whatever it is that you do, maybe among your friends, and people start to look at you, and you can feel this sometimes, that they're evaluating you, they're judging you. And that's what judging really is. Judging is evaluating somebody by the way they appear or the way things seem, the way it sounds, and it's assigning motives, and it's determining whether something is right or wrong based strictly on the appearance of things. It's determining whether something is right or wrong strictly on the appearance of things. And God doesn't particularly like that. He says we're not to do that. And if we do that, in Matthew 7, 1 and 2, we have some warnings. And so we don't want to do that. But when that happens to you, know this, that God will make you stand. God will always make you stand, whether you're being judged or not. God will make you stand. Even in times when you fail, God will still make you stand. No matter what happens, God will make you stand. He's able to do it, He's willing to do it, and He will do it. And there's a few things that we stand in. In other words, if I'm standing, where am I standing? Like, what's the basis of this? What is it that I'm looking for? What is it that I'm doing? What is it that I'm focused on? In James 8:44, the Word of God tells us that we stand in truth. A lot of our standing is based on our choices. And so we always have to choose to stand in the right places. Yes, God will make us stand, but it does require our cooperation with our choices. We choose to stand in truth, and when we make that decision, God will make it happen for us. But we still make the decision. He'll preserve us there. He'll keep us. He'll protect us. He'll take care of us there. We still make the decision. We always stand in truth. There is a difference between fact and truth. A lot of people don't recognize that. But indeed, there is, in reality, a difference between fact and truth. Fact is what we might call data. In other words, it's the collection of information, and then the way that we interpret that information. And we use that to decide what is, and we'll call it fact. The problem with fact is, number one, the information is constantly changing. So the facts are constantly changing. Number two, the information has to be interpreted correctly. And often, interpretation is not correct. And so the facts themselves, what we believe to be facts, are actually not fact. But we only think they are. Sometimes our information is incomplete. Sometimes our ability to interpret the information is incomplete. And so there's a lot of problems with facts. Truth is different. Truth is absolutely complete. Truth is not based on circumstances. It's not based on data. It's not based on information. Truth, in John 17:17, is the Word of God. That is truth. Truth is greater than facts. That's why God says, stand in truth. Because your facts will change. The truth will not. The truth is the same forever. It's always been there. It is there now, it always will be there, it will never change, because God's Word never changes. The truth is far more reliable than facts. because facts change, their reliability is very limited. Because understanding changes, the reliability of facts is very limited. Because of our ability to get information, that changes, and that is often in itself limited. That means the facts themselves are very limited. Truth has no limits, because truth is entirely the Word of God. In John 1:14, the Word of God became flesh. Jesus' thoughts, Jesus' character, who He really was the Word of God alive. And so that cannot change. That is absolute. Truth is very dependable. Facts are not dependable. What is a fact today may not be a fact tomorrow. Truth never changes. So truth is very dependable. So when we stand in truth, we're actually standing in the Word of God. We're standing on the Bible. That means that all of our decisions, our thoughts, are all established in the Bible. We're always oriented to the Bible. The most important thing in your life, more important than anything else, more important than people, and I'm not saying that people are not important, they're very important. More important than your education, and I'm not saying that's not important, it's very important, but more important than that, more important than what you do for a living later on in life. That is important, but it's not as important as this. The most important thing in your life is the Word of God. Because the Word of God is what God gives you for everything. How do I get to know Him? It's in the Word of God. How do I live? It's in the Word of God. How do I make good decisions? It's in the Word of God. Who is God? It's in the Word of God. Who am I? It's in the Word of God. How do we have good relationships? It's in the Word of God. What are the right decisions? It's in the Word of God. Everything that we need for our lives is in the Word of God. Whether I'm talking about relationships or jobs or education or anything else, it's in the Word of God. Always turn to the Word of God. That's what it means to stand in the Word of God. That means you are relying on it. That is your safe place, and it is indeed a very safe place. That is the thing that's reliable. That is the place for your answers. Everything is found in the Word of God. Learn to have convictions in the Word of God. Convictions are simply the realization of their reality. Realize the reality of what the Word of God says. It defines reality. Don't go away from reality. That means don't go away from the Word of God. That's convictions. I stick with the Word of God for everything. That's conviction. How do I go about my life? It's through convictions. Convictions are those things where the Word of God tells me what things really are. It defines it for me. It shows me what I need to do. It shows me how to think. It shows me everything I need. When I stick with the Word of God, that's what it means to have convictions. Some people think convictions are a line that you don't cross. That's a very childish understanding of convictions. Convictions are a way of thinking because the Word of God is in my thoughts. That's conviction. If you know the Word of God and you think with the Word of God, then you know how to think like God thinks. Well, God is the most intelligent, smart person that exists. So if you know how to think like God thinks, then you know how to think better than any human can think. But God offers that to us through the Word of God. The second thing we stand in is grace in Romans 5:2. Grace is God's provision for this world. This is how He deals with us. He deals with us according to grace. Now, there's three parts of grace. A lot of people only focus on one part, and they don't realize the existence even of the other parts, and then they think grace doesn't work. It's like sitting on a stool with only one leg. And you think, why doesn't this stool hold me up? Because it only has one leg. But grace has three parts. So when I stand in grace, or when I live in grace, there's three things that I'm actually living in, because grace is made of three parts. The first one, in Ephesians 2:8, is the gift of God. You don't earn gifts. People will call it unmerited favor. Unmerited means not earned. Favor means that God is for you, that He'll do things for you, not because you deserve them, but because He loves you. That is one of the legs, one of the parts of grace. It's an important part. Unmerited favor is why we are forgiven by God. It's a gift. I don't have to do anything to earn gifts. Unmerited favor is the source of forgiveness. It's the source of acceptance. God will always accept you. He will always love you no matter what. Even if you fall flat on your face, God will absolutely, without any question or reservation, love you with all His heart. That's a part of grace. That's the unmerited favor, the gift. The second part of grace is the kindness of God in Ephesians 2:7. God is extremely kind. If you don't know anything about God except this, then know this one thing, that God is extremely kind. He will never stop being kind. God's character is a character of kindness. And even though God can be very strong and powerful, and He is, even though God is a mighty king, and He is, even though God will require certain things, and He does, because He is a king, even though we don't want to cross Him, because that's very bad for us. The reason for that is because it is bad for us, not because it's bad for Him, but it's bad for us. Even though we don't want to fail, because that can harm our lives, even if we do though, God will always be kind. God says that we're accepted by Him. If nobody else accepts you, God will always accept you. He will never reject you, not one time, no matter what happens, you will never be rejected by God. God will always accept you. God will always, in Jeremiah 29:11, think good things of you. He will never think evil thoughts about you. He'll never think negative things of you. He'll never be a critic toward you. He'll never pick at your mistakes or your faults. He doesn't think that way. That's part of His kindness. God will always be generous to you. Now, He may not always give you the things that you think you want, but they might hurt you. For example, some people say, God, I want you to give me $1 billion. And they never get it, and they say, well, God didn't answer that. Well, of course not. It's like asking God, I want you to drop an anvil on my head. That's not a good thing. And you say, oh, sure it is. I like anvils. You guys know what an anvil is? It's a big metal steel thing. It weighs like 1,000 pounds, and they pound things into shape on it. You don't want an anvil on your head. But that's how people think. They'll ask God, hey, God, I want $1 billion. And God says, you can't handle $1 billion. It would destroy your life. Actually, just as an aside, young people, prosperity is the most difficult test. We don't always think of it that way, but it is. Prosperity causes more people to fail than anything else. So we choose to be prosperous, sometimes we desire it, but it's actually a very serious test. Only a few people can really handle prosperity well. The Bible says, God, don't let me be hungry, and don't let me have so much that I forget you. In other words, be content. God will take care of you because He's kind. Be content. The third part of grace is in Hebrews 4:16, grace is a throne. A throne is a seat of government. In other words, when God's word rules me, when God's word is the government in my life, when I'm directed by the word of God, then I have a throne in my life that is from God. It's called the throne of grace. Now, a throne is not just going to tell me what to do. A throne is also going to protect me. President Trump recently had the military rescue people in foreign countries. Well, every good president is going to do that. Not all presidents will do that, but every good one will. And so somebody is in a foreign country and they get in trouble, and the throne, the government of that country and the people in charge of that government will then protect those who are in trouble. They will help them. They will rescue them. They'll do whatever is necessary for their well-being. That's a part of the government of God also. And so a throne is a government that, number one, yes, it does rule your life. It does give you direction, but it also gives you protection. Government also provides when it's from God. Just like nowadays, people, when they are older, they might get help from the government. They get protection from the government in the way of police, which is very important, or in the way of fire department, which is very important, or ambulances. The government runs some hospitals. Some of them are private, but some of them are owned by the government because it helps people. Well, that's the legitimate job of a government. That's what it means that there is a throne of grace. So yes, you do have direction, but you also have protection and you also have help. You also have deliverance. In other words, rescue when you need it. That's the job of a good government. The third thing you stand in Psalm 89:28 is mercy. We always stand in mercy. Mercy is expressed as the patience of God. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13:4, mercy is always joined to kindness. They're different things, but they're connected. They work together. And so, things like forgiveness are the result of God's mercy. Always stand in God's forgiveness. Now, you may think to yourself, well, I didn't do anything seriously wrong, and hopefully you didn't, and that's great. But maybe just this little thing that wasn't quite right, it still needs forgiveness. But God offers forgiveness. God gives forgiveness in abundance. God is very willing to forgive people for everything. There is no person who cannot be forgiven by God. It means we don't get condemned. And condemnation is that sense of guilt we feel when we make a mistake. God will never declare you to be guilty. The reason for that is because our sins are cleansed by the blood of Christ. That's already been done. So guilt or condemnation or anything like that, sin, they cannot be given to you. They cannot be assigned to you. You cannot be called guilty by God because God has mercy for you. And that mercy is the foundation of the patience with God. Sometimes people wonder, I did something wrong and I knew I shouldn't have. Is God going to beat me up now? God may correct you. God may instruct you, teach you, help you. But God's not going to beat you up. God's not going to get angry at you because He's very merciful. He's very patient. And because He's so patient, no matter whatever happens, you can always come to Him because you will always be dealt with in patience and kindness. And the last thing we're going to talk about to stand in is in Philippians 4:1, stand in the Lord. Stand in the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. The Lord means master. Jesus is our master, which is a wonderful thing because Jesus is also love in 1 John 4:16. So when we stand in the Lord, we're standing in the love of God. But more than that, in 1 Corinthians 12:27, we are the body of Christ. Now, when a person gets saved, and this only happens after a person is saved, I know all of you guys have accepted Jesus as your Savior, so all of you are saved. But when a person gets saved, the Holy Spirit enters into them. That's what makes them His body. It's like having the same soul. You can think of it that way. It's not quite the same as a soul, but that's a comparison that's easier to understand. The Holy Spirit actually lives in us, and He is the Spirit of Christ. So the very same Spirit that was in Jesus when He was here on earth now lives in us. And so we are His body. We are one person with Him because we are His body in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Word of God says that all the old things pass away. So let's say that a person does something that is contrary to God, that is against what God says or against his character or against his desires. God will cause that immediately to pass away, and that's because of His blood. He'll remove it from us in Psalm 103:12. So it's not even a part of us. And He makes us new. We're a new creature. He's constantly making us new. He's reforming us. He's remaking us. And biologists could show you that that's actually not just spiritual, not just this place that we have for God, but that's actually even physically. He'll make us new. He's constantly remaking us. In truth, no part of your body is older than 10 years. Even if you're 80 years old, the oldest part of your body is only 10 years old, no older than that, and most parts are much younger. The oldest part of your body, by the way, is your bones. You get a completely new skeleton, you regrow one every 10 years. While constantly cells are being replaced in our body, more than a billion an hour. So God is constantly remaking us. All things really are made new. Everything about us is constantly being renewed, made new. So we don't want to fail. We don't want to make mistakes. We don't want any of those things. But even if we do, God will make us new. He'll forgive us. He restores us. He accepts us. We don't lose with God. Stand in the things of God. Stand in the things of God. If you have to choose world or God, if you have to choose friends or God, people or God, job or God, education or God, stand in the things of God. Let that be your number one priority. Stand in the things of God. Because if you do, no matter what situation you find yourself in, you will always be able to stand. Nothing will wipe you out if you stand in the things of God. You guys understand that? All right, that's it for today.